The reading for this evening is John chapter 21, which you can find on page 1090. So towards the back of the Bible, 1090. I'm going to start at verse 15 and finish at verse 25. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that the disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written.
Thanks so much, Becky, for reading that for us this evening. There's space in your service sheets to make notes. Please do keep that passage open. Why don't I pray as we begin? Lord, please soften our hearts to hear what you have to say to us in these verses. Convict us, encourage us, and by your Spirit be at work in each of us to see how we should live according to what you have to say to us. Amen. I want to start with the story, which you may know, of a man named Simon. Simon was a fisherman on Lake Galilee. One day, a king called Simon to follow him. And as he did so, the king gave him a new name, Peter, which means rock. Simon Peter had the wrong idea of who this king was and why he had come. Peter thought that this king, Jesus, came with immense political power, and therefore his discipleship was marked by trying to curry favour and earn himself the highest possible position in the kingdom. In John chapter 13, during the Last Supper, he refused to allow Jesus to wash his feet, and he pledged to lay his life down for Jesus. In Mark's Gospel, Peter promises that even if all fall away, I will not. Spiritual pride grew within him as he rebuked Jesus when Jesus predicted his own death, as if Peter had a better knowledge of the scriptures. And yet Jesus was the king who came to die on a cross and rise again, defeating sin and death in the process, guaranteeing the hope of eternal life for anyone who puts their faith in him. And so whilst the events of Easter bring life-changing hope for Christians, Easter was the pinnacle of Peter's pattern of over-promising and under-delivering. He'd pledged to lay his life down for Jesus and remain with him when the other disciples had fallen away. But after Jesus was arrested, Peter, standing by a fire in the high priest's courtyard, denied all knowledge of Jesus. Not once, not twice, but three times. We're at the end of John's Gospel, and as John ends his account of Jesus' life, we face a predicament. Peter is an eyewitness to Jesus' earthly ministry. And yet, how can he pass down Jesus' teaching when you wouldn't buy a used car off him as a result of his failure? Or even a used boat, because he probably didn't have cars in those days. So John ends his account with the risen Jesus reinstating Simon Peter to two roles: a disciple, that's any follower of Jesus, even today, as well as an apostle, those charged with leading the early church and growing it, and a role carried on today by pastors and elders. And as he does so, he asks Simon if he meets the key qualification for his followers. Do you love me? Simon Peter's threefold denial leads to Jesus asking him three times if he meets the criterion. And this happening by yet another fire, just like that one in the high priest's courtyard, must have brought back painful memories for Simon Peter of the night his pride gave way to failure as he pretended to have nothing to do with the Son of God who'd come to rescue him. Yet Peter now has the full picture of who Jesus is. And as Jesus reinstates him, he sets out two ways that that love manifests itself: caring for Jesus' sheep, and then counting the cost of that caring, before John then finishes with a call for us to trust this gospel account. So let's look at the first of those ways in which that love for Jesus manifests itself: caring for Jesus' sheep. Look down with me at verse 15. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" When they had finished eating makes clear that this reinstatement takes place in the presence of the other disciples on the beach. It's only right that after that so very public denial of Jesus, Peter is reinstated in the presence of the other disciples. And note how Jesus addresses this disciple: "Simon, son of John." Not as Peter, not the name which means rock, because Simon's faith has not been rock-like, it's been rocky. So great is Simon's failure that Jesus has to reinstate him, so he doesn't use the name he gave Simon when he was first called. Calling him Peter at this point would simply be inaccurate. And yet, despite that failure, Jesus doesn't cast him aside, but reaches out to him, calling him by his name. How does Peter respond, though, to that question? "Do you love me more than these?" Look down. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." It sounds a bit like a politician's answer to one of those gotcha questions which they might be asked on the Today programme or similar, answering the question they would rather they had been asked rather than the question they were actually asked. You might have heard examples of this. For example, "Have you fulfilled your manifesto promise not to raise income tax?" Well, you know that we haven't raised headline rates of tax on income derived from sources of employment. You see, Peter is not answering the question directly: "Do you love me more than these?" Because loving Jesus more than the other disciples is what he had pledged to do before Jesus' death on the cross. Yet Peter, the apostle who denied Jesus, can't now point to anything he's done as evidence that he loves Jesus more than anyone. Nor can he make any excuses. Jesus proceeds to ask the question, "Do you love me?" a second and a third time. Look with me at verse 17. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him that third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." We can see the sheer beauty of the gospel in the stark contrast of Peter's two emotions in verse 17. Deep hurt, as Jesus doesn't brush that failure under the carpet, but cuts through to him and shows him the extent of his sin. And then the result, on the other hand, love for the Lord who rescues him. Maybe you're here today hurting from sin. A time you've put your love of something else above your love of Jesus. Maybe a time when you've come to church and committed in song or prayer to serving the Lord and yet have been found wanting. Yet Jesus calls Peter. His failure isn't final. So neither must ours be. Look at how Peter responds to Jesus. "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Peter can't point to anything he's done. All he can point to is Jesus, who knows all things, knowing how Peter loves him. That's all any one of us can point to. How does Jesus respond to these three admissions of love? "Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep." Peter has been reinstated now as an apostle and entrusted with the care of Jesus' sheep. In chapter 10, Jesus uses the analogy of sheep and a shepherd to describe his followers and him. "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." Jesus has laid his life down for his sheep, and now, having risen from the dead and about to ascend into heaven, his priority is making sure his sheep are taken care of. And as Jesus showed with his claim to be the bread of life in chapter 6, verse 35, the idea of feeding the sheep isn't about culinary nourishment. It's about caring for them by feeding them with him, feeding them with his words, and praying to God in his name. Now, I'm sure that you can all think of times when we need to meet certain criteria in order to do something. Maybe a job requires a qualification or a university degree. On the top left, that's the one that I did. Requires you to have certain qualifications or grades. Maybe there's a roller coaster which requires you to be a certain height. When you come back from a foreign country and you go through passport control, you need to come from one of these countries to use the e-gates and presumably also know what your flag looks like. Well, Jesus is the shepherd, and the one qualification for someone feeding his sheep, an under-shepherd, is loving him. Not being impressive, not being the best academic theologian. You see, Peter tried that, and it didn't work out. But understanding the extent of their sin, being hurt by it, and then knowing the extent of Jesus' forgiveness, and that Jesus knows they truly love him, and then loving him, that's the one criterion. We're so fortunate that St. Peter's is a church which prioritises the teaching of the Bible, the teaching of Jesus' words. Rue, Jez, and the elders have the important responsibility of keeping it that way and keeping these sheep of Jesus fed. Why not be praying for them as they carry out this important task? Pray that their love of Jesus and care for his sheep would be their criteria for making decisions. And of course, there are so many ways in which people in this room, aside from the elders, also help to care for Jesus' sheep. Some of these are seen, such as teaching the Bible to our youngest members in the kids' group. Some of them are unseen ways of serving, such as meeting up with somebody one-to-one. Why not talk to Rue, Jez, or the staff team if this is something you could be involved in? Because the importance which Jesus attaches to the feeding and caring of his sheep means that it's absolutely right that each of us should prioritise it too, making our discipleship as practical as possible. Because if you did someone a favour by offering to look after their pet, you'd be given instructions on how to look after that animal, and you wouldn't go off piste for risk of delivering back a dead dog or a dead guinea pig. So why risk it with Jesus' sheep when he tells us how to care for them? But the problem, of course, is that sheep are dirty and disobedient. Looking after them is not easy work, and giving up, it seems so easy an option. Which explains why love for Jesus is not a nice to have, it's a necessity for those who care for the sheep. There's the excitable children who can't sit still, throw a tantrum, and then conveniently need the toilet just as you're about to start your Bible talk. There's the new believer who doesn't understand the Bible as much as you do. And then there are those who are so different from you that having a conversation with them is just plain difficult and a real effort. All these things can be discouraging. So if you're already caring for Jesus' sheep or considering how you might do it going forward, let these words of Jesus encourage you. If you love him, if you stop and remember the price he paid on the cross, then feeding his sheep is the priority he wants you to have. And if Jesus' priority is that his sheep are fed, then that also has implications for the sheep, for you and me. We need to feed on his words. So are we being fed? Are we making a habit of reading the Bible? Or are our mornings just too rushed? Are we praying that God would implant Jesus' words on our hearts so that we would live by those words and be changed? Are we keeping one day a week free, one evening a week, in the busyness of London life to attend a home group and then study the Bible in fellowship with others? Are Sundays a day off from work just to be filled with activity, or time to hear God's word taught in church? Without feeding on Jesus' words, a church is just a social club. A sermon which doesn't teach the Bible is not nourishment. Empty calories, which leave the sheep malnourished, too weak to survive on the hillside, too slow to flee from spiritual danger. So love of Jesus means caring for his sheep. Let's now move on to look at the second way in which that love of Jesus manifests itself, counting the cost, verses 18 through 22. Peter needs to love Jesus because the work of caring for his sheep is costly. Look at what Jesus tells him in verses 18 and 19. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Now let's just imagine for a moment that we are in the Santa Maria del Popolo Church in Rome, and not in Fulham for a moment, where we'd be looking at this painting by Caravaggio showing Peter's eventual death. As you can see, he was crucified upside down. Quite literally, his hands were stretched out and he was led where he did not want to go. It's quite the transformation for Peter. First, the young man who could do life on his own terms. Then, the disciple who pledged to lay his life down for Jesus and yet was then found wanting when difficulty came. And now, in the presence of the risen Jesus, his Saviour can confidently state that Peter loves him enough to die for him. This recalls Jesus' words to Peter in chapter 13, It's coming up on the slide. Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Jesus had to die and then rise to pay the price for sin, including Peter's sin, which is still hurting him, and then defeat death, something only he could do. But the result is love, which leads to costly service. Yet how does Peter respond to that call of follow me when faced with the massive cost of following Christ? Look down at verse 20. He sees John and asks Jesus, Lord, what about him? Jesus responds, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Peter falls into the same trap, which it's so easy for us all to fall into, comparing our service to that of others. It's as if dying for Jesus is only worth it if John's going to do it too. In Fulham today, if we answer that call of follow me, we're not being asked to die upside down on a cross, but we are called as Christians to shoulder a cost of following Jesus. Maybe giving up our time to serve in ministry when there might be more relaxing calls on our spare hours. Giving our money to gospel causes so that there's less left over for a new wardrobe. Maybe pushing past the pain barrier to discuss Jesus among friends or colleagues. All of which would mean having our faith be the driver of that question, where do you see yourself in 5 or 10 years' time? You see, comparing our service and sacrifices to others doesn't make us love Jesus more. Instead, it can lead to pride. I serve so much more than that other person. I must be a better Christian who loves Jesus more. We'll see how that worked out for Peter. Maybe it can lead to resentment. If only everyone gave as much as I do, we could have nicer biscuits and plant 10 churches. Or maybe it leaves you feeling inadequate. I could never be like her, she serves so much. If you identify with any of those feelings, inadequacy, pride, or resentment, and that's probably a lot of people here, then heed Jesus' words. What is that to you? You must follow me. Instead, consider whether knowing the risen Jesus, which we celebrated 2 weeks ago at Easter, is having the same transformative effect in your life as it's doing in Peter's. No longer denying Jesus to yourself or others, but letting your love for him enable you to serve him in ways that cost. So having taken a look at the two ways in which that love for Jesus manifests itself, we see now about how we can trust John's account in the final three verses. You see, when Peter asks Jesus, what about him? Jesus doesn't say anything about John, the subject of Jesus' question. Only, what is that to you? You must follow me. So John himself uses these last three verses of his gospel account to fill us in. If Peter's to be a pastor, then John is to be an evangelist, recording a faithful account of Jesus' life. Now, if we look at the top of the page, at verses 30 and 31 of chapter 20, we see John stating the purpose of his gospel. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The purpose of John's account is for those who read it to have faith and life in Christ Jesus. So first, in verse 23, he corrects a rumour spreading that Jesus' words in verse 22 suggest that John will not die. And you see, this false teaching needs to be corrected urgently, because if people believe that John will remain alive until Jesus returns, then their faith, and therefore their life, will shatter when John dies. And the connection between his life and Jesus coming again turns out to be wrong. Then in verse 24, John states that he is the one testifying this gospel account and writing it down. And he is the same disciple who was on the beach with Jesus and Peter. This is the disciple who testifies these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. This sort of language crops up a few times in John's gospel, and we saw it earlier in verse 20, where we see John describe himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's simply referring to himself. He's saying, don't listen to false teachers, but trust this account, because it's written for you to have faith and life. And then John concludes in verse 25, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Is that an exaggeration? Well, let's go back to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. Verse 1. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 14. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Verse 18. Isn't Jesus great? The Son of God, who has no beginning and no end, but entered our world to die and rise, conquering death and saving us from our sin. If Jesus has created all things and makes God the Father known to us, then it would be impossible to record everything he's ever done. Indeed, he's alive now and reigning and still doing things by his Spirit. And yet everything written in John's Gospel is sufficient for us to have faith and life. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, then this is what life will look like if you accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour. No longer being spiritually starved, but being looked after, being cared for, and being nourished with Jesus' words. Words which John shows in these verses that we can trust. And if you are a Christian, then go on feeding on Jesus' teaching. Take the words he's given us, which are unchanging. Allow your love for him to let those words change you. Then count the cost of feeding others. And in so doing, have life in his name. Let me pray as we close. Lord, thank you that Jesus is our good shepherd. Thank you that he did what only he could do and died to save us on the cross. Thank you that you nourish us with your word, which is true and which we can trust. Please would you help each of us to translate our love for Jesus into costly service, which enables other sheep to be fed. Amen.